Psalm 119, we'll read the 8 verses here, starting in verse 33, our final night that we have set aside. We have sanctified an hour at least for 3 services to approach the Lord and to seek His face for His quickening us, His reviving in us, His making alive in us His way, to revive us in His way. So let's begin reading verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline your heart to my testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances or your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. So how many prayer requests do we have here in this section? We have one in verse 33, verse 34, 35, 36. We have 2 in verse 37, 1 in verse 38, 1 in 39, and 1 in verse 40. So how many is that? We have 9 prayer requests. Did you notice how brief those prayer requests were? How long would it take you to pray if you were just quoting the passage with all your heart? How long would it take you to pray verse 33? Seconds, right? Seconds. Does he hear prayers that are only seconds long? He does, doesn't he? Thanks be to God, he does do that. Does he hear, how long would it take to pray these 9 requests if you were just quoting it? Well, it probably took me, what, a minute, maybe 70 seconds to read all 9 of those? And if we prayed those with all of our hearts, would he hear that? He does hear that. And folks, I think that's helpful because there's nothing wrong with lengthy prayers if they're done scripturally. But I think sometimes we think that the length of our prayers have get God's ear more. And that certainly is not the case. He is willing, he is eager to show himself as the God who answers what? Who answers prayer. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. And in connection with that, I always think about Peter as he was walking on the water and began to sink. How long was his prayer? Oh Lord, save me, help me, right? And the Lord was right there. And so I don't think it's the length of our prayers. I think it's our heart engagement in it. It's our hunger to see that prayer answered. That we are not just merely casual, although he hears casual prayers, but he really does hear those in which our soul is hungry for and anxious for him to do that. Well, let's just take a brief review because we're looking at here praying the last 2, but I think also it's more than appropriate, seeing this is our last night, to kind of combine any or all of these in our praying tonight. So in verse 33, you have the request, teach me, and the ground that I'm approaching him, for him to teach me, is that it is my full intent to observe it unto the end. Verse 34, I not only need knowledge, I need what? I need understanding on how to utilize that knowledge in my life. And in order for me to observe it to the end, I have to understand it so that I may observe his law and keep it with all my heart. Verse 35, incline my heart to your testimonies. Grant us the power, the ability, the motivation to walk in what delights my heart, which is His Word, is His commandments. And folks, you realize that's the exact opposite from lost people. Lost people do not want God telling them what to do, right? But saved people, though we fail Him, there is still something in our being that delights in this and longs for that day when we will be free from our depravity and we will walk in His commandments perfectly forever. That is a delight there within our soul. So Lord, grant me that power. Then in verse 36, we learn that we need our hearts to be inclined to do this, because if we don't incline our hearts to God's testimony, what's going to fill it? Covetousness is going to fill it, right? The desire, the extreme desire for gain, more and more and more, not of the Lord, but of this world. And there is a difference, is there? And so here we have that inclination. Then turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. And we saw that in our flesh, there is eyes to our flesh. And those eyes of our flesh take what we see with our physical eye and turn it into a lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes. That doesn't mean that your body is evil. It doesn't mean that your physical eyes are evil. It means there's something in our flesh that is evil, that takes what we see, takes what we hear, takes what we say, our circumstances, and it wants to put us in a position where we yield our bodies to it, to sin. Everybody see that? Okay, sometimes people read these things about the flesh and they come away with this type of wrong scriptural thinking, that the spirit is good, but my body is evil. No, God's going to redeem our spirit, our soul, and our what? And our body. So incline, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. And then in verse 38, to fulfill or make certain your word to me. Let me see it fulfilled in my life. And the result of that would be is that I would have proper reverence for you. Now that brings us to verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinance or your judgments are good. The word reproach here in our text is a Hebrew word that is referring to the reproach of shame. Shame. Shame is the first level of attack by the evil one. Do you like to be shamed?
No.
The answer to that is absolutely not. Well, in many, many cases, the result of you being taught by God and the result of you gaining understanding of what His Word says and of your attempting to walk in it with all your heart, with a heart that is inclined to His testimonies, and you are turning away your eyes from looking at emptiness, and you are being revived in His ways, and God's Word is being established in your soul and in your life, the world is not going to like that. The world is not going to be your friend in this. And what will they do? They will seek to shame you about this. I think of one of our new believers here in his home situation. That's exactly what he's experiencing there in his home. Just boatloads of shame. And you have to deal with that, don't we? Okay? You may have a friend that's not born again, or a professing believer that maybe you're not sure. They're walking in the ways of the world. You're really not sure about their spiritual condition. You start heading in a right direction and you really care for them as a friend. And yet you're going in a different direction than they're going. And they will seek to shame you. They may say, I don't know, they say things like this. They did when I was a young believer. Well, you're just a goody two-shoes. You think you're better than I am. Well, you don't think that. Okay, what are they trying to do? They're trying to shame you. Right? They're trying to cast doubt on your motives. And so, this is something, look at the verse again. Turn away my shame, turn away my reproach, which I what? Which I dread. I don't like to be put in those situations. And neither did the psalmist, and neither do you. Shame is not something that we delight in coming into our lives. We could say this, we fear it. We fear it. You think about our Lord, and He is the perfect man, right? Always went about doing good. Never did evil to anybody. They hung Him on a cross. They accused Him of treason. That's nothing more than attempting to what? Shame Him. They stripped His clothes off of Him. What is that? Shaming Him. They mocked Him. They put the truth on that son, but it was intended to be sarcastic mockery. He claimed to be the Son of God. Truly, if God was with him, God would not allow him to be treated in such shameful way. And yet, the Bible says that when he considered the joy that was set before him, now listen to this passage. He endured the cross. Can you finish this?
Despising
the shame. And folks, the word despise there means that he counted the shame as nothing. Now, why is it a shame to us? Because we count the shame as something. If I have a friendship that I value and they're shaming me, right? Because I count that friendship as something, I count the shame that comes to me as something. But our Lord, with all that shame, He did not consider it as something valuable in his life, something that he would that would deter him from doing the will of God. How do you conquer shame? You despise it. You count it as nothing. Now hold on here. You count it as nothing in light of something. In light of what? The joy that was set before him. Everybody hear that? Folks, what would be some of that joy? I thought of two right off the top of my head. One, when he came into this earth, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. So the shame, he counted as nothing because in comparison to his delight of doing the Father's will, the shame was as nothing in his eyes. His delight was exceedingly higher than that. He counted his Father's will more valuable. He counted it as something infinite versus the shame, which he counted as nothing. And then I also thought about this. I think he had these thoughts because just prior to the cross he said this: unless a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it what? He brings forth much fruit. That's us. Amen? So in his singular death, he brought to a salvation a multitude of people, Jews and Gentiles. I think he was delighting in that also. And so, folks, readily you can see in verse 39 that what the psalmist has written is absolutely correct, even for us as believing people today. Turn away my shame, because I what? I dread it. Turn away my shame, which I dread, because, why? Your ordinances or your judgments are what? Are good. In other words, I paraphrased it this way. The psalmist had come to an understanding and to a decision in his soul that God's words were good. And so he prays something like this: your judgments are good. Everybody see that? Your judgments are good, so be good to me. God's judgment, is God good? God is good. Is his word good? His word is good. So turn away my shame because I dread this. Remember, I'm of dust. Turn away my shame because I dread this. Because I have judged that your decisions, your judgments about all things are good. So, since those judgments are good, do good for me. That's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? I would have never thought to pray something like that. And then in verse 40, we have this: behold, I long for your precepts. Here's the prayer request. Revive me through your righteousness. Now there's something very, very beautiful about verse 40. How does he start off? Yeah, he starts off by asking God to observe something. To observe that he has an intense desire, a longing for God's words, for his precepts. Everybody see that? Everybody see that in the verse? Folks, what did he pray for in verse 36? He prayed that his heart would be inclined to what?
His testimonies.
To God's testimonies. What's happened in verse 40? His heart is inclined to God's testimonies. Would you call that a quick answer to prayer? I would, wouldn't you? Folks, verse 40 is an evidence that God is already answering his prayer to incline his heart to God's words. And so he is longing. Look, Lord, look at your grace in me. Look at my heart. I am longing for your precepts. So do what? Revive me through your righteousness. And folks, I love this for two reasons. Number one, he did not say, quicken me, make me alive, revive me, because I'm righteous. Am I correct? Nor did he say, revive me through my righteousness. What did he say? Your righteousness. And folks, this is exactly what Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 9 when he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is through the law, but through the righteousness that is in who? Christ. Everybody hear that? This is Psalm 119 verse 40 echoing in the heart and life of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, revive me in your righteousness. Here's the second thing that really thrills my soul. And maybe you've already seen this. What's happening in verse 40? What's happening in the first part of verse 40? The psalmist's heart is longing for who? It's longing for the Lord and His words. Am I right? Why would he now say, revive me? I mean, folks, if you've got that intense longing in your heart, you would think, I'm what?
Revived.
I'm revived, would you not? But yet he says to the Lord, look at my longing, Lord, and make me alive, revive me through your righteousness. And here's what this teaches us. Folks, you may have an intense hunger and thirst, and that is of the Lord. And yet still feel your need to be made alive. Think about that. Folks, I think if you think about that, you will say in your heart, I've experienced that. I open my Bible sometimes and I'm like, Lord, teach me. I'm just so hungry. I'm thirsty. I need something. And lo and behold, there's that longing, teach me, I want to be taught, I want to be given understanding, I want to walk, I want to do it wholeheartedly. That's a great thing. And then you're like, I don't have it in me to do this. Lord, would you make me alive through your righteousness, not mine. Do something in me like this, so that I may walk in a way that is well-pleasing. Brethren, I think there is a constant companion that genuine believers have that's called deadness of heart. We have the right desires, we have the right longing, we have the right hunger. He does fill it, doesn't he? And yet, there's this something inside of us that knows that there is a longing to where we don't have to fight, we don't have to battle, and it's going to be this way all the time, and I'll be made alive in Him, and there's a new heaven, a new earth, and righteousness is there, and I just want that because right now, I just feel the ebbs and flows of this life on me. I think this is what the psalmist is saying to the Lord. Folks, do you think the Lord's offended when we talk this way?
Obviously not.
Obviously not, right? I just say that to bring the application to our minds because sometimes we're afraid to acknowledge these types of things to the Lord as if that's unspiritual, as if it's unspiritual to be battling with coldness and deadness of heart and ebbs and flows while at the same time, this paradox, we're longing for this. We're hungering for this. We're longing to see Him work in our heart and life. Church, don't ever lose that hunger. Don't ever say, well, you know, if my hunger was filled, then I wouldn't have deadness of heart. oh, well, you may really be made alive, but don't worry. The devil's going to throw cold water on it. You ever had wonderful time with the Lord and then you had to go to work? And by noon, you're saying to yourself, where was that warm affection in my heart that I had in the morning? You're still longing, yes? But the world has just thrown all the muck and all the mud and all this on your heart, and you're dealing with people and circumstances, and it's just a constant battle. Folks, this is the way a believer prays. And this is the way that we ought to pray. We really ought to pray, Lord, turn away my shame. Turn away the things that shame me. We all have different things that shame us. What shames me may not shame you. Turn away my shame. Let the Lord know how you think and believe about His judgments and ordinances and testimonies. Tell Him you really see those as good. You want them in your life. And have Him look. Say, Lord, look at my longing for this. You did this in my life. You inclined my heart this way. Thank you, Lord. And that gives us encouragement to say, revive me through your righteousness. Folks, if He answers the prayer to incline our heart so that we can say, look at our longing of our heart, surely would He not answer the rest of it? Yes or no? Surely He will. And brethren, I don't know of any other way that I could encourage every one of us here, including myself, to pray these things than to see the Lord answer those requests. What are they again? Teach me. Give me understanding. Make me walk. Incline my heart. Turn my eye. Make sure to me your word. No shame in my life. And make me alive in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can guarantee you He will delight to hear that, and He will do it. So let's go to our Lord in prayer.